Well, praise God. I would just echo what's been said about our mothers. Thank God. I appreciate His order. He knows what He's doing. He's designed us to share in His own attributes. The loving kindness, the nurturing, every part of it comes from Him, whether it's distributed to the males or the females. God knows what He's doing. And we appreciate so much what God has given us. That's not exactly what I had on my mind for a message, but I certainly wanted to echo that. I also wanted to just give one little announcement. I may be retired from printing, but I still have connections. So I felt like that report that we got from Brother Kumar needed to be just more than just sent around to a handful of people who couldn't hardly read it on a phone anyway. So the whole thing is printed in a booklet out here on the table. And it's 71 pages of complicated, interesting stuff. I mean, every page is a PowerPoint presentation full of photographs and with a description. I would just suggest to parents, it's probably some of the stuff, right, especially at the beginning, that's not really suitable for real little ones, because he gives us a pretty graphic picture of some of the persecution that's going on. There are some really nice pictures of weddings, and of building churches, of going to new areas, of one place where they burned a church down and they were just praying and dealing with that one. But I mean, it's just amazing what God's doing there. And it reads like the book of Acts. I mean, over and over they'll go into an area and God will just miraculously heal somebody, and God will just take that and run with it. And new churches are being added all the time. And, you know, it feels like, you know, what are we doing? But we can certainly have a part in that. And I just pray that the Lord will help us to do that. And, you know, I was thinking about the service today. Always want what the Lord wants. And whether I've, you know, whatever my part is in it, I want what He wants. But, you know, one of the jobs that I have, I guess, that I've assigned myself is to take the closed captioning text from our TV broadcast and to literally prepare it in paragraph form so it can be read online after the fact, as soon as, well, in fact, it's up this morning for today's broadcast. So people can go back and read word for word what was said. And so the one that I worked on this week is coming out in early June, and it reminded me of a truth that I believe the Lord was focusing my mind on anyway. And I guess if I were to title this, it would be Our Part in God's Plan. Because God obviously has a plan and a purpose that He's working out from the foundation of the world, but we have a part in it. We're not just sitting here saying, yay, God, but we have an active part. And I believe, I sense in my own spirit that God wants us to be more active participants. You know, we had a message some years ago, God participating in His purpose. And one way or another, I believe the Lord wants to bring us back to this. And I had so many scriptures, I don't even know how I'm going to think about turning to all of them, but one of them that came to my mind was in Daniel 9, and I'll just simply turn to it so you know where it's at. I'm not going to go into it in great detail. Praise God, where is it? Daniel, there we go. Anyway, basically, what's going on is Daniel was one of the first young men, a crop of young men that were brought into Babylonian captivity. You remember things got so bad in Jerusalem that God finally judged the nation, and He declared through His prophets that they were going to be in captivity, and they were. And in the first group, there were a bunch of young men who were brought over. And the design of the emperor there was to train them for service in his empire. And Daniel was one of those. And so he had spent most of his life as a trusted servant. God had used him mightily, brought him to a high place of position. But He had used him mightily in the Babylonian Empire. And then, of course, we know how Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. But still, he had a high position. And so he was always looking to the Lord. But the interesting thing in this, it says, In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And so Daniel said, cool. That's great. What's for lunch? As though, you know, well, after all, God's sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. And I'm glad to know about it. Isn't that wonderful? Let's just wait and watch God do what he's going to do. But that's not what he did he? Okay? So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition. Now, why in the world, if God is sovereign and is going to do what he's going to do, does this have any place? Do you suppose there's a lesson in this for us? That God, in the outworking of his purposes, doesn't just cause us to sit back in our easy chairs and watch him do stuff. He has a way of letting us know what he's doing, but part of the outworking of that is us participating, and prayer is one of the biggest ways that we do that. Yes, there are times when God says, go do this, do that. But praying is absolutely something that God puts at the center of his purpose. And so we see him not just casually praying. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. This is serious, isn't it? This is a period of time. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And so now he's not only going to just look to the Lord for the fulfillment of this, but he goes into a lengthy prayer in which he repents on behalf of the people. He acknowledges, God, you did right by sending us to Babylon. Lord, look what we did, and you were so gracious for so many centuries, and now look what you've done. Oh, God, you are right in all that you've done. Oh, God, cleanse us. Oh, God, you know, forgive us and heal us. And he goes on and on in that. Verse 13, for example, now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong, Lord, in keeping with all your righteousness. Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem an object of scorn, and so forth. And he goes on, oh, Lord God, hear our prayers and our petitions. I mean, you sense that this is not a casual thing, isn't it? He's crying out over and over again, oh, God, do this. God, hear and answer the cry of your people. We need you to come. But God had promised. Why in the world is this necessary? Does God put us in a position where we have to beg him to do what he's always promised to do? But you see this pattern throughout the scriptures where God has promised something and yet prayer is central to that coming to pass. You know, some of it I had referred to in that message I mentioned, and you see Isaac, and you see how God had provided him a wife. It was an arranged marriage, wasn't it? You know, a lot of the things in Kumar's report, there were arranged marriages where people sought God and then people, you know, a couple was brought together in their wedding day. That's not the way we do things, is it? But the Lord can use that. Anyway, he used it with Isaac and Rebekah. And according to the scripture, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And then we see almost 20 years go by, and we know that he was the heir of a promise that in your seed all nations of the world would be blessed. The number of your seed is going to be more than the stars in the heavens and all of that, just these wonderful promises that he was heir to. And year after year after year after year after year goes by. But what changes? It comes to a point, and the thing is, she wasn't having a child. I'll tell you, we live in a world where the devil is going to do everything in his power to hinder God's purposes. And very central to God fulfilling his purpose is what we do. And so there came a day when he cried out to God and said, "Oh God, please open Rebecca's womb." And God did it. And we saw, you know, and the seed moved forward. And we see other examples where, you know, one of my favorites is where Jacob, all that he went through and how God revealed to him, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to give you the land, and all nations are going to be blessed through you." The return of the, or repeat of the promises to Abraham. And yet there he is returning home and scared to death of Esau because of how things were when he left. He's afraid Esau was going to kill him. And then he hears Esau's coming with 400 men. I'll tell you what. And of course, who was doing all that? Who was doing all the talking in his mind when he's thinking about this? Wasn't the Lord, was it? It was the devil. Saying, "Boy, I've got you now. All you think you got all these great promises? Just wait. You're going to be dead, and all your people are going to be dead." And he's crying out and said, "Oh God, remember what you promised. Oh God, remember what you promised." And then he comes down to that period where he's done everything he knows to do, and he's waiting on the far side of the river from where all this is going to unfold. And he remained alone. And you remember how a man wrestled with him. And it's evident. We don't know who it was. It could have been the one we know was Jesus. It could have been just an angel. But whatever it was something supernatural. And there's Jacob wrestling. And almost daylight comes and he said, "Let me go." And what did Jacob say? "I will not let you go until you bless me." There was an absolute definiteness in his prayer. He cried out to God. Here he had God's promises, and yet he is absolutely taking a stand in his spirit. "I'm not accepting anything less than what God promised." Now, does that offend God? Or is that what he's looking for? You know, we see over and over again the promises of God. Like I said, so many scriptures, "God, you bring them to my mind the way you want to bring them out." But I thought of a simple one where Jesus is ministering to the multitudes. He's going from place to place, and he's going to the synagogues, and people are coming for healing because they've heard of all that he's doing, and he's ministering, and he's looking out. And it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But what did he say about that? What was his response or his reaction to that scene? Just, "Don't worry, God's plan. God's going to bring all of his people." He said, "No, pray. The fields are ripe unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." You see, the plan wasn't complete without people who were engaged in what God was doing. And one of the things they needed to do was to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, we're on board. We get what you're doing. We want to be a part of it. Oh God, come." Isn't that kind of what Jesus did? Now think about what Jesus was talking about. Send the laborers into the harvest. The Old Testament is full of prophecies of what was happening. We said many times that God had spoken powerful words out of the lips of his prophets. There was divine energy that went forth and absolutely had everything to do with creating what happened. But when it happened, it wasn't enough that God had spoken it back there. Now he needs something else to happen here to actually make it happen. We live in a world, as we've said, of darkness. There is a dominion of the kingdom of darkness in this world that operates. It's not just a bunch of wrong ideas that people have listened to. There is power in it. There is spiritual energy that is absolutely opposed to the things of God. You remember the other time when Daniel was praying and wanting to know and understand. And he fasted and prayed for 3 weeks, and when he finished praying, an angel came. Well, was God just saying, I'm going to fold my hands and wait a while? No, the angel had come. And the minute he began to pray, God sent an angel. Why didn't the angel come on and talk to Daniel? He was busy fighting a war. He was over there contending with the forces that were ruling in that empire. I wonder how many times we're conscious of the fact that we don't pray, oh God, please do this, please do that. We're dealing with spiritual power. We're dealing with overcoming that power. And we need more than our happy words. We need some power. We need something that's going to enable us to inject divine energy to fulfill God's purpose. God has given us a critical role in all of this. And I'm convicted in my own life of so many times, it's easy to say, oh, God's going to do this, God's going to do that, praise God. And then just sit back as though I don't really have any part in all that. God's going to do it anyway. He's sovereign. And yet we see over and over and over in the scriptures, we see Jesus himself. The prophecies were all about what he was going to do. He was the shepherd. God had sent the shepherd. And yet he says, pray the Lord of the harvest. There's the shepherd. And what did Jesus do? In fact, what was really happening in the ministry of Jesus? Who was it really? It was the Father in him doing his work. That's the words of Jesus in John 14, if you want to go look it up. Jesus was a vessel. God wanted to act and to do his work in the earth. But he didn't just come down and just operate out of the ether waves, as we might say. He operated through a vessel, and that vessel was devoted to his will. But he didn't just do that, just didn't say, oh, I'm here to do your will, Father. What's for lunch again? But he spent his life going to the Father, crying out to his Father, wanting to know what the Lord what his Father wanted him to do, and then to give him the power to do it. There was a hand-in-glove relationship between him and the Father, and he was a vessel through whom God did what he wanted to do in the earth. So even though the prophets had set all of these wonderful promises in motion, and the promises were real, and God was sovereign, the way he went about it was to work through a vessel. And it wasn't just some easy little no problem kind of thing. We see how Jesus prayed with strong crying and tears. There was some earnestness to cry out. Why in the world, if God wants to do something and I want him to do it, do I have to do that? Am I trying to convince a reluctant God? Or am I trying to get myself ready to be used of that God? Trying to make myself a usable vessel. And also, I need to be a channel for injecting energy into the situation. You know, I've used an illustration in the past about prayer. I think I had a message many years ago called God's Fireman. And somehow I likened prayer to an old-fashioned fireman who's basically, there's a fire, there's a need. And what is his role? I mean, let's just break it down to the simple part. I'm going to have to take a hose and I'm going to have to direct something at that fire that would put it out. All right, this something is water. And so my job is to connect the hose to the source of water, okay? And then to stand there and direct it where it needs to go. So there is something that I can't produce. I have no power to spit out water and produce and stop a fire. I need to get it from somewhere. But yet I have a key role in directing that. Okay? You know, we had a wonderful prayer meeting gathering the other night, and so many were sharing. It was just wonderful. That's the way it ought to be when we gather in those kinds of you know, congregational gatherings. And one thought that was very clear was that we are meant to be channels. Our role in this sense is the same as it was in Jesus. He was, in a sense, the body of the Father. The Father is invisible spirit, but he is the image of the invisible God, the express image of the invisible God. You want to know what the Father is like, just look at him, because the Father was in him, and what he did was the Father in him doing it. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to be, the image of Christ? The body of Christ? How does Christ do what he's doing in the earth today? We just sort of think, oh, well, God, go do this, do that, and then we sit back. I'll tell you, there is a need for divine power to be at work in the finishing of God's purpose. We have a book full of information, if you will, prophecies, predictions, promises of what God's going to do and how this age is going to end, and we can sit here and debate all the details. But there's so much that we do know. I've stood in fellowship with people that I know we wouldn't agree if we got into some of these things. But you know, the bottom line is, if they're born of the same spirit I am, we're one. And that's where we need to focus. But I tell you, there are things that God has promised to do in this world. And for us just to sit here and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? God's going to finish his work. What he started, he's going to finish. This gospel of the kingdom will go to all the world, and then the end will come. You can go on and on and on about what's all these wonderful things going to happen. Here was Jesus in a particular time in Israel's history. They were careening towards judgment. It was a little less, or roughly 40 years later, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and Israel ceased to be a nation. Judgment was coming. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about wrath coming upon them to the uttermost. God had a people that he had rescued out of all of that. He had a remnant. He had his sheep. And he had saved them and empowered them to begin to carry the gospel, not just to Jews, but to everybody. That was his promise. That was what the Old Testament was all about, was getting the people ready and calling them out. But it was harvest time. That's what I want to get back to. Jesus said it's harvest time. All that the prophets looked forward to is happening. God sent his Savior. There are sheep that he's gathering, that he's calling. He's providing a perfect salvation for them. It's harvest time. Pray. You see the connection? Do you think just maybe we're in harvest time? Do you see the parallel between the history of God's dealings with Israel and his dealings with the world in general? I see reports all the time about great things happening. I pray they are. I think many times it's like it was in Jesus' day. There were thousands that followed, and there was a handful that really had the real thing. But I don't care. God's reaching his. God's reaching his people. It is harvest time. Do we just sit back and debate the end time events, or do we have a role in that? Does it matter? Is prayer just begging God to do something, and then maybe he'll give up his reluctance? Are we trying to overcome God's reluctance, or are we literally becoming channels through which he can work? You know, I thought about the fireman. You know, there's several things that can be out of order and cause him not to be effective. One of them is just sleeping on the job and not paying attention, figuring the fire will go out or something, or somebody else will do it. But the other, I mean, he could stand there and wave his hose and look right real good. But if he's not connected to the source of water, that's not going to do any good. But there are conditions under which he could be connected to the water and pointing it in the right direction and still not do any good. Why? Well, what if the hose is all clogged from having been laying around and other things going through it? I wonder how many times we're so clogged up with just life, with ordinary stuff, and we're not really in any great shape to be a channel of God's life. Here he wants to pour his spirit and his life and his power out against the work of the enemy. The devil is going to do everything he can to stop what God wants to do. But there needs to be power and divine energy that flows through us. My God, get us to unclog our pipes or unclog the hose. Part of what God is looking for in prayer is us to get in such a relationship with him so that he can flow freely through us. And it's not us going through a form we call prayer and saying the right words. It's not magic. Everything that God wants to do is him doing it in us, or it's Christ living out his life. What is it that makes it possible for me to, you know, to do this, to do these simple things with my hand? I've got a life force in here, and there is some semblance of a brain to go behind it, whatever's left of it. And I can coordinate all of my energy and my direction, and my hand reacts, and it does. It acts according to the energy that's in it and according to the direction. Isn't that what God wants from us? What are we doing? God wants, there's so many promises. This is what's come to my heart so deeply. There's so many promises that God has said. What's the holdup? What's the problem? Is God unwilling, or are we not coming to him the way he wants us to? What's this about when we have to come and just really cry out to God? Why in the world what's that about? Again, are we trying to overcome God's reluctance? Or is God trying to do something in us in the process? How am I going to become more like him if I'm doing my own thing and then I'm coming and going through a little form of, Lord, bless the missionaries, bless this, bless that. Okay, now back to life. And not really having God's power flow through me. You know, there's so many scriptures that talk to us about this need for intensity. I mean, what about when Jesus talked about the widow and the unjust judge? Luke 18, if you want to look it up. And he gives this example of this widow, and there's a judge who doesn't care. And she keeps going to him. Somebody's done me wrong, fix it. Next day, somebody's done me wrong, she keeps coming. And finally, he gets the message and said, I got to do something, not because I care, but because she's going to wear me out. She keeps coming. And the Lord says, won't the Lord act on behalf of his own, I'm paraphrasing, who come to him day and night, though he bear long with them? Isn't the Lord encouraging that same kind of persistent, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me? Lord, you have said, and I am not giving up. I am not quitting. I don't care what the devil puts in my head. I don't care about how many Esaus are out there that I'm afraid of. Lord, pour out, I'm just coming until you act, and I'm not giving up. God wants that. He is the one who encouraged that. What about prayer itself? And he gives the example of the man who goes to his neighbor, has somebody come to him. We've heard these so many times. Luke 11, I believe it is. And a man comes and he has nothing to feed him. But he's got a neighbor who's got something. But it's midnight. And so he goes and knocks on the door. What do you want? What do you want? Go away, it's midnight. He just keeps on going. He won't give up. And finally, the guy will just get up and give him what he needs. Don't you sense the heart of God wanting to produce that kind of, I am not taking no for an answer when it comes to the promise, you fulfilling your promises in me on behalf of others. I'm not taking no for an answer, Lord. I'm going to keep calling out to you, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to see this happen. Think of the man who cried out, Jesus, Son of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Be quiet, be quiet. You're bothering him. And finally, the Lord said, bring him to me. What do you want? And the Lord healed him right there. Over and over, don't you see in Scripture how God honors a persistence that will not be denied? I'll tell you, if there's something that I feel like the modern church is missing, and probably this has been characteristic throughout the age because of human nature, is a people who are in tune with God, who are seeking Him, who go by what the Word promises. We're not trying to chart our own course, but we're looking to God and listening to His voice to find out what it is He promised, what He wants. And then we go to Him and say, God, I will not let you go until you do this. God honors that. And how many times is the missing part of it? That other scripture, that other song or service was called The Missing Link, not the, you know, the other kind. But the fact, what's missing between what God promised and what we experience? What's missing? Persistent, believing prayer that just will not, again, that will not be denied. Pray. Of course, the lesson that Jesus brought from that man going to his neighbor was pray and keep on praying, in the paraphrase. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened. If you ask your Heavenly Father for a, you know, and so forth, is he going to give you a bad thing? God help us. God help me. But you know, it'd be easy to ask the question, because we know through all of this what we're supposed to do. But how do you do that? I haven't got that strength. I haven't got that in me, naturally speaking. Where does the energy come from to do what we're talking about? Think about that. Where does the energy come from to literally become a channel of God's life, so it's not just me performing religious rituals and saying the right words? There's no magic formulas here. I need to be a channel of God acting through me. But doesn't that apply to prayer itself? How do I even know what to pray for? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8? We don't know what to pray for. So what's the answer to that? The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I got plenty of them. Anybody here? Yeah. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. There is an inspiration. There is a divine energy that comes into play as we look to Him, so that it's not just us doing this. It's like everything in the body of Christ. Where do we get the energy? Where do we get the power? We better get it from Him, or it's just us being religious. I need divine energy. That's why, you know, I can think of people that I've heard preach and preach scriptural messages and very eloquently, and you couldn't say there's anything wrong, and it's been totally dead. I could think of one very prominent minister, I won't name him, that I've heard twice speak in person, widely celebrated. And I looked around as we left the room, and everybody was just kind of, you know, okay, where are we going to lunch today? There was no impact. God, I want what we do to have an impact, to make a difference. What Jesus did made a difference. He stepped into the flow of what God had set in motion, but He cried out. He cried out for His Father to strengthen Him against temptation, to show Him what to do. Give Him the power to do it. He said, I only do what He shows me. I believe God desires to bring us into that kind of a relationship where He can talk to us, He can show us, He can work through us. You know, one of the things about that Kumar's report that blessed me, there were sections in there of where he had photographs of people praying. One page is entirely a whole lot of pictures of widows praying. Now, in some of their things, they have microphones, and they'll be in groups, and somebody will pray, and somebody else will pray. So I guess it's just the way they do it. I mean, some of us have seen that, been there in their groups. But that's not the point, is the details of how they do it. But here you see these women, and they weren't just going through a form. Do you think that matters? Is this an empty form, or is God pouring divine energy that's making a difference? God is doing, wants to do great things in the end of the age. He's made promises about finishing his work, sending the gospel to the ends of the world, making his people one. That's a pretty big job. Only God can do it. But he's looking for a people who want to be part of that. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest keys to that, regardless of what of the details of what we're supposed to do in terms of ministry, are you supposed to preach, are you supposed to heal, are you supposed to whatever? We need divine energy to go into that before it ever starts. We need to be crying out to God. We need to absolutely have the pipes cleared so the divine life can actually flow through. Well, that takes time and energy. It takes waiting on God. But we know when it comes to what we're to pray for, we need God to show us. We need his Spirit to help us so that what we're praying for is what God wants and not just, you know, bless me in a carnal sense. And over again, you get this thought in Scripture. There's a phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit. What's that about? Is that just some little nice phrase where we believe it doctrinally, or is there actually something that is real that God wants? And when he uses the word in, most of the time it's translated that way, and that certainly is one of the primary meanings of that word. But it conveys more than in. I mean, we are in a room. That's one use for that word. But it also conveys the thought of how. In other words, we have lights that are shining. How do they do that? There's got to be a source of power, and so the power makes it possible. They are shining, in a sense, in electricity. There's power that's being injected into these lights that enables them to do that. That's what God is looking for us. I need power injected in me so that I can pray. And it makes a difference. I can sit here and mouth all the right words, but until God's energy gets into it, what good is it? I've had the thought many times as I've gone to pray or we've gone to pray downstairs, oh God, get in this. We need your Spirit to come and anoint us. You need to show us what to pray for. But when we do it, we need you to come and power that prayer so that there's divine energy going out to actually make a difference. I mean, we can have a wish, oh God, I wish you'd do this, I wish you'd do that. Or there can be literally power that goes out that does that. God's wanting to do that. There's no lack of his wanting to do it, but his plan involves sending energy and words through us that have power in them that actually makes a difference out there. Think of the power that he's given us to make a difference in the other side of the world. God can put a burden on our hearts and enable us to call upon his name, to trust his power and his strength, and it literally changed somebody's life on the other side of the world. You look at that report, and you will see not only the amazing things that are happening all over that region and just exploding. I mean, how in the world? 71 pages of detailed reports. And there he is in so much of it. Lord, we need to be holding him up. God, pour your energy in and through him and sustain him. We have a part right here. Do you know they pray for us? You suppose we might need it? God, awaken your church here in America. To find out, to tune in more than we do, to find out what your purpose is, and then to become your instruments in actually seeing something happen. God wants to take the words in this book, lift them off the page, deposit them in our hearts, and have us so engaged that we're going to say, God, I will not let you go until you do that. That's what he says. This is not me just coming up with some enthusiastic idea. This is what God said he wants us to do. There's that sense of intensity, of insisting. God, we are not. Why? Because we're dealing with power. And God wants to pour his power through us to deal with that power. It's not just, oh God, you're going to take care of it. Thank God. I do thank him. But oh my, we need to learn how to move in his spirit. You know, I think Jude talks about building yourselves up in your most holy faith. How do you do that? Praying in the Holy Spirit. So it has to do with us. The very act of coming into such a relationship where it's him praying through me and energizing my prayer, and it's a joint thing. I'm agreeing, I'm flowing with what he wants, I'm spitting out the words, but it's his energy that's doing it, that's behind it. Boy, that changes me. Does God need to change us? You see, that's central to this process of God changing me. It's not just saying, oh, well, he allowed me to go through that and I had to believe him for all that's true. But prayer and the just communion with him is central to the whole process. So many other scriptures say the same thing. I think one of them is one we know so well in Ephesians. We've referred to these so many times. None of this is new, is it? But it's, do you sense God wanting to do something that's fresh? Wanting to shine a light on an area of need? There we go, I finally got there. Ephesians 6 is what I'm thinking of. And he talks about our warfare, talks about the armor, talks about being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, because I sure haven't got any, and taking our stand. Obviously, you've got a picture there of war. I believe with all my heart, many of the accounts in the Old Testament where God was dealing with literal warfare are meant to be a picture of something that we can learn from. There's a real enemy that's got a stronghold, and God wants to conquer that. And he's looking for a people that will take their stand, believe him, do what he says to do, and God will give the victory. There are a lot of things that God wants to do right here in Moore County. I don't know, but we can seek him and say, God, show us. Give us a willing heart. Give us your power. Get us tuned in with what you're doing, what you want to do. And all across the world, I don't know what our part is, but I pray that God will help us to play it better than we have, starting with me. But anyway, and we're familiar with how our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That sounds like a formidable enemy. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. Over and over again, you see the heart and the purpose of God and the plan of God. But isn't this sometimes the missing ingredient? God is looking for people who are willing to take to align themselves with this and become instruments of this happening. We're not just sitting on the sidelines saying, yay, God. And so then he gives us the parts of the armor, and many of them indeed are defensive. They're meant to protect us. Thank God for the finished work of Christ that enabled us to go into battle against an enemy like this and not have to be afraid of him. Because we have what we need. We have the righteousness. We have his strength. We have a shield of faith that we can believe God and say no to him. All these things, and we have the Word of God. God can quicken his Scripture, his Word, one way or another, and give us power to say, devil, I don't care what you say, deal with this. This is what God says, and I'm taking my stand on that. Well, the devil doesn't like that much, does he? He is scared to death that we'll get this. That's what I've experienced in my heart. He will fight this more than he will fight almost anything. If he finds a people that actually know the Lord, he is glad to let us practice our religion and go to sleep. But to actually wake up and say, wait a minute, here's what God's promised, but I got a part in that. He's looking to me to cry out to God and saying, I will not let you go until you do that. But you remember where it goes after he talks about all of these parts of the armor. Okay, and he comes and he says, and pray. Well, how do we do that? Pray in the Spirit. Doesn't that go back to where he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? I haven't got any. But when it comes to prayer, there's an energy that I need. I need the heart of God. I need His purpose. It's not just some mindless power. But I need Him to come. I need to get in a place where I can so connect with Him that His heart, His purpose, and His power and His energy can come into me and help me to be a part of that and speak the words with faith. And there is life, there is power that's going to go forth and make a difference, and Satan's going to feel it. We have the power to come in here and pray and have God give us, God meet us. I'm not talking about seeking an experience necessarily. I don't know what God's purpose and how is exactly and how He means to do it, but I know that we can have more than we do. You know, one other. Well, anyway, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Kind of covers everything, doesn't it? With this in mind, be alert. Stay awake. Always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel and so forth. Wait a minute, God's called Paul to preach. He's with him. What do I have to do with that? Everything. Just like those widows gathering in prayer and then God sending forth His word in the midst of an enemy nation. This world is an enemy that hates the gospel. It has people literally plotting to do this and do that. Just, you remember the brother who was attacked because people mistook him for Brother Kumar? And how badly he was injured? There's a page devoted to him there and what he looked like then and how God's helped him and brought him through and is using him. I tell you, God's bringing His people through all kinds of things, but prayer is at the heart of it, and they understand that, and they have got people crying out to God. It showed them coming up to a little revival conference, and how many people were just of every age were just calling upon God. We see things right here. We want God to do something. We want God to raise up a generation. We want God to do all these things, but He's sitting, we're waiting on God, and God's waiting on us many times. You know, sometimes the Lord does allow a circumstance to get our attention and to see what we'll do, in a sense. And I know one of the things that we remember is the account of how, was it Peter and John went to the temple and God performed a great miracle and they were brought before the authorities who couldn't say anything about what they'd done, but they said, don't you dare preach in that name anymore. And Peter says, well, you know, who are we going to obey, you or God? And so forth. And they finally went back and reported to all the believers. Well, what was their response? Well, we better rein it in. We better be cautious here. We better be careful. They cried out and they went to the word. They went to the promises. They quoted them to God from the depths of their being. They cried out. And what was their prayer? Oh, God, protect us from those bad men. No, it was, God, give us boldness. They recognized this was the enemy. This was the devil trying to rise up in opposition to what they were doing. But what they were doing was what God had already set in motion, and that was what they wanted. God, give us the power to do that. We're not strong enough to fight against that, but You are. Oh, God, come, give us boldness. Stretch forth Your hand. Heal, do whatever is needed right now. This was a time when God was making the initial invasion of this planet with the gospel, bearing witness to its power and to its reality. And you see a people who were gathered wholeheartedly crying out to God and saying, oh God, do what, this is what we need done, and we're not going to let You go until You bless us. There was that sense of crying out to God. And God heard them, didn't He? And He came down in power. It was almost like the day of Pentecost all over again. God just came down in power. that Peter was arrested and put in prison, and they all gathered in a home and just devoted themselves to prayer, and God sent an angel and brought him out. There are so many things God wants to do. Now, it might not happen all that, it doesn't happen all that the same way every time. See, that's why we need God to lead us as to what we're to pray for and to teach us. And all I know to do is to start where we're at and say, God, I need you to teach me this, but help me to live with a sense that I need to pray. When I become aware of a promise, that whether it affects just me or the body of Christ, or whether it has to do with the outreach of the gospel or the end time events and their unfolding, Lord, I want to not only be in tune with that and believe it with my head, I want to say, God, make it happen. God, show me my place in this. And if my place is to sit here and just cry out to you, that's enough. If that's all that I'm called to do, that's plenty. Because there is literally divine energy going through you that's making that happen. God doesn't act in the earth without acting through his people any more than he did when Jesus was walking around here. Jesus is finishing the job of calling out people and building his kingdom. I often pray when I think of India, God, that's a dark place. God, reach into the halls, the very strongholds of Satan, and call out your people. Lord, God, help us. God, help us to do that. You know, I thought of one other scripture. You could go on and on with this. But somehow I was thinking back. Let me see if I can. Oh, yeah. Jeremiah 29. We started kind of early with the account of Daniel. And there he was, just living out his life in these two heathen empires, preaching God's word, proclaiming God's word, prophetic word, things that we're still seeing unfold. And then he comes upon this prophecy of Jeremiah. And we talked about how he not only acknowledged the prophecy, but he cried out to God with everything he had to fulfill it. That's part of the equation. And then I went back this morning and I looked up the scripture in Jeremiah 29. And I had forgotten the connection. Read beginning in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. That sounds pretty definite. But why didn't Daniel just see that and say, oh, great, it's about over. Don't worry, God will take care of it. Why didn't he just do that? Listen to how it goes on. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Wonderful. The prophecy's going to be over. God's plan, nothing can stop that. But look at how it goes on. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God wants to change the hearts and lives of his people to make us fit, clean channels. There's nothing but a relationship with God that can do that. All the provision is there. It doesn't come from my goodness or anything in me. It all comes from what Jesus did. But oh, how he longs to share the victory of Calvary, the victory of the empty tomb, the victory of the one who sits on a throne with all of us. Oh, how he longs to reach out across this globe and reach every one of his and finish the job and have a kingdom and hand it off to his Father. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that's coming. That's you talk about end time events. That's where we're headed. There's a harvest going on right now. God wants us to be so in tune with him that we can know, oh, that's something that needs my prayer right now. God wants to act, and I'm going to give myself to him, and I am not going to let him go until he does it. even if it takes time, though he bear long with them, sometimes it does. But I'll tell you, there's a God who longs to pour out his energy, his heart, his life in and through his body. I believe with all my heart he's going to pour out whatever gifts we need. But don't we need to, rather than just saying, well, that's what it says, don't we need to say, God, do that. God, come. God, fulfill your word in this place now. I thank God for everything you've done in the past. I thank God for revivals that have broken out here and broken out there. You go to any one of those and you'll find out that God has laid a burden of prayer upon people that have preceded all of that. There have been people who have devoted themselves and cried out to God, and God has filled, God has sent forth divine energy into the realm of darkness and penetrated it and prepared the way. Everything God does, he wants us to be part of that plan. God's plans and our place in God's plan. I forget the exact title, but something along that line. He's got a place for you and for me, and it matters. You don't have to be up here to matter. You can be sitting like one of those widows and crying out to God and yield yourself to God, and God can pour divine energy that's going to do more than most preachers. I'll tell you, we need him, don't we?
Amen.
And he is faithful. I want to understand this part of it so that I can be one of those who goes like Jacob. Did God rebuke him for that? No, that was the breakthrough. That was when Jacob became Israel. The prince with God, the one who's prevailed. That's what God is looking for, is people who are so committed, so their desire is so deep, they want, their whole heart is given to what God wants. And he energizes that. And he changes us while we're doing it, and we actually can become a channel through which he can go out and do all kinds of things that couldn't happen any other way. I'll tell you, he is going to finish his work, but I don't want to be like Esther almost was when her uncle came to her and says, who knows but that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. If you don't do your part here, God will get the victory. He'll figure out a way. He'll come up with another way to do it, but it won't benefit you. I want to be part of the victory. I want to be part of God's plan. And this is the way God has given us to do it, and he will be with his people to the end. Every promise in this book is going to happen. But it's going to happen with the people who are committed to him, who look to him for divine energy by his Spirit. When they pray, they say, oh God, I don't know how to pray. I can't do it. Help me. And just learn. Not look for feelings and anything other than just in faith. Do what he says. Trust him. And I believe he's going to teach us, he's going to pour divine energy through us, it's going to make a difference in one another, in us, in the work of God, in opening people's hearts to the gospel. The whole deal, every part of his plan involves you and me praying in the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. May God give us the heart to do what he says there in Jeremiah 29. Praise the Lord. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's God's promise. See, Daniel just didn't read about the promise. He read that too. That's what caused him to sit down and say, I am not giving up. Thank God this is going to happen, but I need to be part of this. You and I have been called to be part of what God's doing today. We're here for a reason. And I want to fulfill my part. He knows what that is, and I have every right to go to him. I can go boldly to the throne of grace. I can find what I need. Yes. He has opened the door, invited me to the throne room of the universe. Yeah. I have a right to go to him with that kind of persistent audacity, I guess, is one translation in that other scripture. May God help us. I guess I'm saying the same thing over and over again, but may God help us. Help me. I confess my need. It's so easy to coast along and get involved with what we see and what we touch and forget why we're here. But God is faithful. Yes. To him be the glory. Praise God.